Hello, good morning, church. It's great to be with you this morning. It's great to worship with you. My name is Simon Stokes, and I'm one of the pastors on staff here. I love getting to be with you all and spend time with you. And if you need anything from us, please see one of the elders, see me. I'll be in the back after this. We'd love to touch base, talk with you, and just get to know you some. If you could, please go ahead and turn to page 977 in your pew Bibles. We're going to be looking at Paul's letter to the Ephesians in chapter 2. And as we get started, I want to say that in this season of mission and vision that we're kind of in right now, that our goal isn't to make our church great, but our goal is to make the gospel and its work in our world great. We want more justice where there's injustice. We want more education where there's not much education. We want people who are hungry to be filled, both spiritually and physically. We want people who don't know God to find life in God. We want the work of the gospel to be great. And that's part of why we're in a series called Visions of the Church, because we really want to focus in on what God says our life as a church should be and look like together. And we want to do that because we want to understand who we are so that we can be the thing in the community that God has called us to be. And so we've talked about being a body, we've talked about being exiles, about salt and light, and a city on a hill, about being a family. Today we're going to zero in Ephesians 2 and talk about being a temple. So if you're able, please rise for the reading of God's word. God's word is trustworthy and true. He gives it to us in love. This is his word for us today. Ephesians 2, 11 through 22. It's the Apostle Paul writing. He says, "Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who's made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man and place the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." You can be seated. Let's pray. Gracious God and Father, there are so many things that you're doing in our world right now. There's so many things you're doing in our life right now. Things that when we hear about them or experience them or know of them, they make us glad, and other things that make us sad. But God, you're sovereign over all things. You're sovereign over every detail of our life. Lord, none of us is in this room because of an accident today, but we're all here to hear your word, to be with each other, or to be changed by your Spirit, to be filled with who you are. So Lord, I pray that you would be with us. You guide us deeper into the beauty and the truth and the goodness of your son, Jesus. Lord, that we'd be shaped by him. God, that he would be the answer to all of our questions about you and about your work in the world. Lord, that he would be the comfort for our souls and your rest and peace for us who feel so restless. But lead us deeper into the love of Jesus, the truth of Jesus, the reality of his work in our lives today. And now, if you're a praying person, pray for your neighbor to hear God's word. And pray for yourself to love God's word. Pray for me as I preach God's word. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. There was an article that came out in September in the online magazine Inside Higher Ed, And it talked about the study that researchers had conducted on current college students. And these students had been given these hypothetical kind of slate of colleges that they could pick from. And they each had different characteristics. So academic quality, ranking, location, was it near the mountains or near the beach? How close was it to your home that you grew up at? How was it really far away? Was it urban? Was it rural? Did it have a good football team or good basketball team? And then also included in that was the cost of the college and the political makeup of this theoretical college that these kids could pick from. And on average, students who were politically liberal indicated they'd be willing to pay $2,600 more to attend a college with 10% less conservative students. And conservative politically leaning students said they would be willing to pay more than $2,200 to go to a college with 10% less liberal students. And that was pretty much what they would pay to go to a school that had, you know, a higher ranking, it was closer to home, that had maybe a better sports team, that they would be willing to pay big money to have to avoid people that weren't like them. Maybe one of the biggest features of modern life is how divisive it feels at times. I mean, if you name it, we're divided over it, right? Like, we divide over education. Do you like Duke or do you like Carolina? What is your education? Did you go to high school? Did you get out of college? Do you have a master's degree? Do you have a PhD? Who do you vote for? Why do you vote for them? What's your race? What's your class? What's your take on gender and sexuality? And there's all these divisions that run through our lives. And they can be painful. Churches split over them. Families divide over them. Children cut off from their parents. Siblings walk away from each other. Divorces erupt over things that just can't seem to heal. Our divisions are scary. We live in a world obsessed with knowing if you're in or if you're out, if you're right or if you're wrong. If someone found out that we're not on their team, they might punish us or get us in some way. There was another study that was done between 2023 and 2025 where researchers did confidential interviews with students at Northwestern University and University of Michigan, which are great schools. And 88% of the undergrads they surveyed said that they say they have more progressive beliefs than they really do because they're afraid of the social consequences if they let people know what they really thought. I mean, we're so afraid of the fallout from these divisions. We wish we could go back in time sometimes to some imagined less divided time, but there's always been divisions, right? Like our world is divided. It's always been divided. That even as we long for unity and we long for harmony and we may legitimately be working towards those things, we can't get there on our own. And what I want to suggest to you today is that in Jesus and through Jesus and because of Jesus, unity and harmony is possible as we're connected to Him. That through the good news of Jesus' life and His death and His resurrection and by the power of His Spirit, all kinds of people are being gathered up into His church. People of different races, different backgrounds, different educational backgrounds. The church has no ethnic center. The Christian church has no location that is the primary location for it like other world religions. Because the church has a person, Jesus. He is the source of our unity for a divided world. And if we want to be connected to one another, connected to people who are different from us, connected to God, and yet in harmony with all those things, then we have to be connected to Jesus. So this morning, I have three big ideas I want to pull from this text. I want to talk about old divisions. I want to talk about a new foundation. And I want to talk about a new temple. Old divisions, a new foundation, and a new temple. So old divisions, just look at all the divisions that Paul names in this passage. There's ethnic, there's racial divisions between Jews and Gentiles. There's division between people who are sinners and a holy God. I mean, the divisions are everywhere. And Paul says that before these folks, these Ephesians had faith in Jesus, they were alienated. They were strangers. They were cut off from God and others. And they didn't have the power to overcome those divisions. Just look at verse 14. Paul talks about how Christ broke down this dividing wall of hostility. He had to break it down because they couldn't overcome the divisions that were there. And when you read it, you probably think, okay, dividing wall of hostility, that's a metaphor for racial or spiritual hostility. It's a metaphor for hostility between God and people. There's all these divisions, they act like this wall. And it's a metaphor, and you're right to think that. Paul is using a metaphor. But to grasp the depth of the metaphor, you need to understand what he's referring to. You see, the wall of hostility he's referring to is this wall that was in the temple in Jerusalem, and it was the center, this temple was the center of Jewish life in the ancient world. It was a place where people came to worship God and deal with God and deal with their sin, to hear his word, to experience being in right relationship with God. The temple had all these references to the Garden of Eden when there'd been no divisions, when people had been connected to each other, connected themselves, connected to God. It was on this huge, massive complex, on this giant elevated platform above the city on this mountain. But it was rife with divisions. It had this desire for unity, this desire for connecting people to one another and to God, but it had all these divisions too. You see, in the center of the temple was called the Holy of Holies, where once a year, only one person, the high priest, could go in and make sacrifice for the people. The rest of the time, everyone else was divided. They had to stay out. And there was this courtyard around the temple, and there was an inner courtyard for the priest. And then outside of that courtyard was a courtyard for only men. And then outside of that was a courtyard only for women. And all these courtyards were for Jewish people only on the same level as the temple. But then you would have to descend 5 steps to this walled platform, go to another 14 steps to another wall, and then you could be in another courtyard, which was a courtyard for the Gentiles, which is non-Jewish people, and those people could never go into the temple. They were always separate. And what they would do is they could stand out there and pray, and they could look up to where the temple was, but they could never enter. They were cut off by this wall that had a 3-foot-tall stone slab on it that read, and you could actually see this, it's in a museum in Istanbul now. It read, "No foreigner may enter within the barrier and enclosure around the temple. Anyone who's caught doing so will have himself to blame for his death." That's the dividing wall of hostility that Paul is talking about here. It's crystal clear that there's insiders and there's outsiders. There were degrees of people that were on the inside. There were priests and there were men and there were women. There was a literal wall that acted as this ethnic and spiritual barrier between people, and it ran all the way down through society. In this time and place, if you were Jewish and you married a Gentile, on the day the wedding happened, your family held a funeral for you because you were dead to them. I mean, maybe you're here and you're kind of skeptical of this stuff anyway, and you're like, okay, thank you for the history lesson. That's fun. But, you know, Bible people with their backgrounds and their backward ways and their Bible ways, like, of course they didn't know any better, but we're modern people. Like, we're so open-minded. We're so inclusive. But look, modern people are just as exclusive as our ancestors. We just draw the lines to different places and different things. Look, in traditional societies, your identity, if you're right or you're wrong, if you're in or you're out, that's given by your tribe. It's given by your family. It can feel really repressive because it's not about your personality. It's not about your desires. But you're divided from all those people who are not a part of your tribe. That's traditional societies. But in non-traditional societies, people build their own identity. It's based on their preference. It's based on their performance. And it's exhausting. And it's impossible not to be divided because preference and personality and performance are just a moving target. I mean, think about it like this. If what makes you in with a particular group of people is your ability to perform, then you're always looking down on people who can't perform. There's a dividing wall there. And whatever your preferred stance is, whether it's a stance on politics or race or gender or sexuality or religion or whatever it is, you name it. But if someone has to meet your standard to be in, then those who don't meet that standard are out. And there's division and hostility, and anger. And in that kind of world, what happens when you fail to meet the group standards? It's not good. You're out. In 2022, the Canadian academic Jordan Peterson tweeted this. He said, and this is to all people in society, "You'll be held to higher and higher and soon impossible to maintain ethical standards by the very mob you currently wish to please. Then you'll make a mistake and they'll devour you with glee." I mean, he's got his finger on the reality that we all feel. That if you're in with a group of people because of your performance, that eventually you won't be able to perform and you'll be out. I mean, in some ways, wouldn't it be easier if we had a temple with signs that said, hey, don't cross this line, you'll be thrown to the online mob, right? Then at least you know where the line is. But what's so weird about the moment we're living in is that as our cultures become less and less outwardly religious, the religious energies of our hearts haven't gone away. We still use them to try to find identity, to try to find purpose, to try to find meaning. But what's happened is that they get put onto all these things that they can't give it. There's no clear pathway to say, okay, here's the way for the division between you and the universe to be healed. Here's the way for the division between you and all those other people around you to be healed. Modern life is performative. And it says, look, religion doesn't matter, but then it applies these ultimate religious things to all the stuff that's not religious. Like exercise and fitness tells you if you're in or you're out. Politics tells you if you're in or you're out. Work tells you if you're in or you're out. Family, relationships, or the lack thereof, tells you this is who you are. And you've got to perform to create this kind of identity. All of it gets treated as ultimate. And so no one can manage that kind of balancing act. Like the idea was that when you tell people, look, you don't need God to say if you're righteous or if you're in, if you're out, then people would kind of have a choose their own adventure. They could do what they wanted to do. But that's not the reality of the human heart. Now it's not you can do anything. Now it's you have to do everything. You have to look a particular way. You've got to vote a particular way. You have to have gone to the right schools. You've got to be, you know, polished, but not unrelatable. You can't have bad breath. You can't have nose that sticks out of your hair, hair that sticks out of your nose, right? You can't flip a sentence in a sermon. You can't have a zit on your face. But to fit in with the right group of people, you have to say these things. But then if you want to fit in with another group of people, you have to say the exact opposite. And so you feel ping-ponged back and forth between the two, or you run away to a kind of a narrow slice of people that are just like you. I mean, modern life is crazy-making, and it is divisive because it's about performance. Instead of solving problems, we create them. All performance religion is based like this. And modern life is all about performance. Like if you worship money because you want security, you'll never have enough money and you'll look down on the poor. If you worship beauty because you won't love, eventually your looks will fade and you will keep those who are not lovely out. Like if you worship education, your education can't die for you, man. You can die for it. And anyone who's not as smart and doesn't come from the same sort of educational background or pedigree as you is on the outside. Performative religion means you're always performing. And you're always looking down the wall to people who can't perform, and you're always looking up the wall to people who can perform better than you. That is the division. That is the alienation. That is being strangers from ourselves and from one another that exists in every place that puts us at the center. We need a new and better foundation. Look at verse 13. Paul says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Paul says that in Jesus, the source of alienation is done away with. You were a stranger. You were an alien. You had no hope. But now in Christ Jesus, you are a citizen of heaven. You have all the hope. You're part of God's family. Jesus is your brother. God is your father because of Jesus. And one of Paul's favorite phrases is in here. It's in Christ. He says that phrase so much in his letters. That short phrase, in Christ, is like dynamite. It's small, but it's mighty. Because to have faith in Jesus means that God deals with you, embraces you, pursues you with a white hot love that's not based on you, but based on him because you are in Christ. It's not based on your tribe. It's not based on your family. So it's not traditional. And it's not based on your performance or your preferences or your personality. So it's not modern. It's the way of the gospel. It's based on him because you're in him. You see, Jesus saw a division between you and him. He knew you couldn't cross it. He knew you'd always be a stranger, always be an alien. So he crossed it. He made himself an alien from heaven to make you a citizen of heaven. And because you're in Christ, your moral record is his moral record. In Christ, his devotion, his obedience, his worthiness is your worthiness and your obedience and your devotion. To come to Jesus and have faith in him is to see yourself in him and all that he is and all that he's promised to be. It's a new foundation for understanding yourself and your identity and for who you are and what it means for you to be a person. This is why in verse 14, Paul says, he himself is our peace. He doesn't say that Jesus gives us peace. He doesn't say that Jesus gives us reconciliation. He says that Jesus is peace. Jesus is reconciliation. He gives us those things by giving us himself. And because he's willing to give himself to anyone regardless of intellect, or politics, or their moral record, or what family they're from, or whether they're spiritual or not very spiritual, anyone can be joined to him. Our performance goes up and down. I mean, some days it's good. Some days you feel like you're on top of the world. Other days you don't. I mean, maybe tomorrow you get up on time because you got the extra hour, but you get up and you read your Bible and you go and you go on a walk or you work out because you got all this time. And you're making good health choices. You know, you ate some Greek yogurt or you made yourself a smoothie. You see as you leave your neighbor, they need a little bit of help. So you swing by, you help them out. And you're just manifesting good vibes in the world. You read some interesting article. You listen to some great podcast. And now you're a better citizen of planet Earth. And you feel like you're killing it. But then the day after that, you wake up late. You cram a donut in your mouth as you run out the door. You're cranky with your coworker. You're short with your spouse. Somebody cuts you off in traffic. You honk at him. You look, it's the neighbor you helped out the day before. Oh, no. Right? All the good vibes are gone. Look, if that's your life, if you're standing on your moral record, then it goes up and down. Of course you feel alienated from yourself. You don't know who you are. One day you're this, the next day you're that. You're alienated from God because you're always trying to push to him some record that isn't really you. He can't know you. He can't deal with you. He's got to deal with your record and the ups and the downs of that record. You're strangers and aliens with other people because, I mean, some days you're nice to them, but you're nice to them so that you feel good about you. Other days you look down on them because they're not as good as you. And that leads to hostility and division, and you're powerless to change that. But if Jesus is your foundation, if he's your cornerstone, then you don't stand on your moral record. You're in Christ. You stand on Christ and his record. You're good because he's good. You're accepted and loved because he's accepted and loved. And you'll have good days. You'll have bad days. But you're not your record. You're not your performance. You're not even your preferences. You're in him. This is why Christianity isn't about being a religious person. It's not about being a good person. It's not about consuming information or doing the right sort of thing. But Christianity is about knowing a person, about Jesus, about standing on who he is, on what he's done, what God says of him, and being found in him. And it's not just about this kind of individualized, vertical relationship with God. I mean, Jesus is this massive cornerstone. There are lots of other folks from all kinds of tribes and tongues and nations and races that stand on him too. So it's about not just reconciling you to God, but reconciling you to all these other people. And that's part of what Paul's excited about here. Look again at verses 14 and 15 here. He says, "For he himself is our peace. who's made us both one and broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. You don't work to be right or in. And you would think, okay, now he's going to talk about like me and God. He changes the script though. He says, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. God does this to reconcile us to one another too. Look, the cross takes away condemnation for our sin. It reconciles us to God. And as it does so, it reconciles us to each other. In Christ, God is your Father. And all of God's people are your brothers and your sisters, whether or not they can perform for you or look like you or talk like you. In Jesus, the walls of hostility come down and division ends. Like I was on a sabbatical a couple years ago, and we went to London as part of the sabbatical, and we stayed in this amazing Airbnb. But when we got there, we noticed that whoever had set this Airbnb up had bought plates that weren't microwavable safe. And I emailed the owner and said, hey, just so you know, this isn't a big deal, but just be aware that the plates that you have here are not microwavable safe, but you have a microwave that could be an issue later on. And they immediately wrote me back and said, look, we're coming right now. We'll be there tonight. And I was like, you really don't have to do that. But they came anyway, and they came later that night, and it was this husband and wife. They were African. They come in the door. They grab the plates. I'm helping them walk the plates out to their car. And he starts asking me these questions about my life. He's like, well, what are you doing in London? He could tell by my accent that I'm not British, obviously. I'm Southern. But he asked me what I was doing. I said, well, I'm on sabbatical. He said, are you a college professor or something? I said, well, no, I'm not that smart. I'm a pastor. And he said, he put the plates down. He says, oh, a pastor? My brother. And just immediately embraced me, brought me in for this big bear hug. I'd known the man for like 5 minutes. We have nothing in common except the fact that we're both Christians. And he tells me, I am a pastor down the street. I am from Ghana. You are my brother. Look, Jesus, our cornerstone, connects us to people that we have no business being in the same room with. But the divisions come down. The walls come down. Because we're in him, we're with them. If that's the new foundation, then what is the new temple? Look, when you read this, Paul is every English teacher's nightmare. If you at the start of Ephesians, he writes like a 211 sentence. This is one long run-on sentence of praise. Here, he's just layering metaphors for God's people. They're citizens in God's country. They're members of God's family. If his college English teacher was reading his letter to the Ephesians, they'd write, pick a metaphor. But there's just so much he has to say about the gospel. He's too excited to just pick one thing. And where he lands is this picture of this new living temple. Look down at verse 21. He says, in whom, that's Jesus, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Look, the old temple had all kinds of divisions in it, right? Only the priests could go into the Holy of Holies. There were separations between men and women. They couldn't ever worship together. And then all the people that are on the outside, the Gentiles, they can't even get up to the temple. There's this dividing wall of hostility that if they cross it, they die. But because of Jesus and his death, all these people come together. There were insiders and there were outsiders. Now they were just God's people. There were strangers and then they're aliens, and now they're God's family. They were alienated from themselves and alienated from God. And downstream of that alienation was hostility and bigotry and anger and division. Now there's love. Now there's brotherhood. Now there's deep connection. Look, in a modern meritocracy, there's division. There's insiders and there's outsiders. But Paul is saying God is not tied to holy buildings. God is tied to holy people who are bought by the blood of Jesus. It is a new kind of temple. As many kinds of people as Jesus died for are brought into this giant, living, breathing, dynamic building, this structure. I mean, it's like if you go to Duke Chapel over on Duke's campus, you see these huge ornate doors. You see this beautiful stained glass. You see these spires reaching up, and it's beautiful and it's lovely and it's functional, but it's not alive. God's people are beautiful. They all have a role to play. They'll have gifts to bring, and yet they're joined to Jesus into this place where God meets people and loves people and shows people himself in their depravity and in his holiness and in his mercy and his love. Like they're joined together into this new thing. Jesus is this cornerstone. I mean, he sets the pattern for the way this whole thing goes and grows. And it's like if there was one wall over here of one kind of person and one wall over here of another kind of person, both, because they meet, are met by Jesus and they're connected to each other. Look, this is why the church has to be for all kinds of people, for old people and young people, for people who are neurodivergent and disabled, for people who are poor, for people who are rich, for every race, for every background. They meet in him and they are joined by him. And you know, certainly this is an ideal reality that's still being built. Paul even acknowledges this in the last line, that you're being built together in the Spirit. It's not finished yet. And Christians have certainly taken part in things like slavery. They've certainly been classist and racist and struggled with prejudice. But when they've wrestled with those things, it's not because they are Christians. It's in spite of them being Christians. If we want to get with the program of what our cornerstone is about, we have to jettison those attitudes. We've got all these kinds of people made in God's image, coming together, bringing their culture and their personality together in this beautiful, huge, dynamic structure. And there's always a tension here between the need of a church to have a culture and the need of a church not to make its culture ultimate. There's always that tension. And here's what I mean when I say that. There's always going to be cultural preferences because people are always going to have a culture. Like, I mean, the gospel has to be communicated in culturally appropriate ways to the people you're trying to minister to. The fact that we speak English in our service, or that we read, that's part of our culture. If we were doing ministry in a place that didn't speak English and didn't have very high literacy, we probably wouldn't be doing those things. You always have to pick the kind of clothes you wear, the sort of worship songs you pick. And there's always a culture involved, but the danger is to make your culture the culture and to make your cultural preferences more ultimate than Christ. That we can make our preference for how we dress, for whether or not we clap or sway with the music, the ultimate thing. You know, in some cultures, if you feel joy in the worship service, you clap, you sway, you say amen. In others, you're quiet, you're reverent, you're prayerful. Neither are wrong. Both are welcome. Look, if you're here and you're feeling the music and you're feeling the Spirit, then by all means, clap, sway, say amen. But you don't have to. You can be quiet. You can be prayerful. You can be reverential. Both approaches to worship are cultural. And neither is ultimate because Jesus is ultimate. Look, our hope is that because Jesus is for all the different kinds of people in Durham, this church will be welcomed by all those people. We make those people feel home, make them feel like they're a part of God's family because they encounter God here. In the way that we worship, in the way that we live life together, they would be reconciled to God through Jesus and be part of this big dynamic thing that Jesus is doing. And we wouldn't just come to church and then go back home and live lives siloed apart from each other, but that we'd be joined to Jesus in such a way that we would experience more of his presence and his power and his beauty and his glory together, because we're built up into this thing that he's building through his Spirit. Look, that means that we wouldn't be at the center of this, that our preferences, our culture wouldn't be at the center of this, but that he would be at the center. That the source of our unity is not our backgrounds, it's not our personalities, but it's Him. And there is no bigger gap to cross than the gap that He's already crossed through the work of the cross. Look, that a holy God loved people who are not holy. That a holy God lived with people that were not His friends, that were His enemies, and He died for them to make them His friends. He died for them to bring them into His household, to join them to Himself. If that God has done that for this church, we must do that for one another. Look, we may not think there's much going on when we just have that moment after the service where you walk up to somebody you don't know very well. It's like every introvert's nightmare. I am an introvert. I hate it myself. But we do it because the way that we approach each other and love each other and have conversation with each other and welcome each other, make each other feel welcome here, is what Jesus has already done for us. Maybe that person is older. Maybe they're younger. Maybe they come from a different background. Maybe they're a little awkward. And maybe you think, gosh, I'd probably never spend time with that person outside of this. Maybe you meet that person and they're your new best friend. It may not seem significant to you, but what you're doing in that moment is you're offering them the welcome of Jesus and you're building His temple. You're doing His work. You're gathering all these different kinds of people together to be known and to know Him in the beauty and the power and the glory of Jesus. I want to end with this. A story about a man who was walking down the street of a really large city one day, and he came across a construction site. Bulldozers were going. Foremen were out there with their hard hats, sorting through the blueprints and the plans for this thing. And people were working incredibly hard, and he comes across these three guys digging a ditch. And he asks the first guy, he says, "What are you doing?" And the guy says, "What does it look like I'm doing? I'm digging a ditch." Not that helpful. So he goes to the next guy and he says, "Hey, what are you doing?" And the guy says, "Well, we're digging this ditch for the water line for that building to go to connect to city water so that the building can, you know, have water and flush toilets and all the things it needs to do." And he says to the third man, he says, "What are you doing?" He says, "Look, we're building a cathedral. And it's going to be the biggest, most beautiful cathedral this city has ever seen. It's going to have huge spires. Beautiful stained glass. It's going to seat 1,000 people. It's going to be glorious. It's going to stand for 100 years, maybe 1,000 years in the city as a testament to what God is doing here. That's what we're doing." Look, as you have conversations with people, you have to have a vision for what you're doing. That you're not just talking with someone. You're not just inviting someone to your community group. You're not just volunteering with someone. But you're part of God's work, making a living, breathing, dynamic temple to His glory. Look, it's not just a conversation. It's not just an invitation. It's a vision of what the church is. And that's our invitation to you today. Amen. Let me pray for us. Gracious God and Father, I pray that You would give us a bigger vision of our lives than the one we currently have. A vision of what this church is, a vision of what this church could do and be in the world because it's founded on You, Jesus. Lord, You did the impossible. You crossed the gap between a holy God and sinful people. You were raised from the dead. You brought people who were strangers and aliens into Your kingdom. And You've healed our divisions through the blood of the cross. Lord, let this church be full of Your power. Let it be full of Your presence. Let it be full of Your glory, not for itself, but for the sake of Your kingdom and for the sake of Your world. Guide us to have a vision for our lives that's bigger than us and that's centered on You. In Your name we pray. Amen.